This is Learning About the Roman Liturgy with Louis Tofari. The rubrics, the liturgy, the traditions of the Roman Catholic faith. And now, here's Louis Tofari.
Hello and welcome to Learning About the Roman Liturgy. I'm your host, Louis Tofari of Romanitas Press, a liturgical media apostolate dedicated to providing resources for the Roman liturgy. Last week, we briefly discussed the characteristic of Romanitas and how it is impressed upon the Roman Mass. Today, we are going to examine one of the most obvious elements of Romanitas in the Roman Mass, the use of Latin as its liturgical language. It would, of course, seem only natural that the liturgy developed in the city of Rome would employ Latin for its liturgical language. But actually, this was not always the case. In fact, the first liturgical language used in Rome was Greek, and even this is a consequence of Roman culture, or Romanitas. As I had mentioned last week, one characteristic of the Romans was to assimilate other cultures they had conquered, and the most influential of these was that of the Greeks. Through the conquest of Alexander the Great, Greek culture, and thus its language, had been spread throughout the Mediterranean world, reaching as far as India. Thus, during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, Greek was being used throughout the Roman Empire as the universal language, or Franca Lingua, the language of commerce. This even occurred in the province of Judea. Not only does strong evidence exist that our Lord himself spoke Greek, in addition to Aramaic and Hebrew, but also to his apostles, chief amongst them the first patron of Rome, St. Peter. As for Rome's second patron, St. Paul, he was born and raised in Tarsus, which was a heavily Greek-influenced city in what is today Turkey. Not only did St. Paul evangelize the faith in Greek-speaking areas, as did St. Paul and the other apostles, but St. Paul also wrote his epistles in that language. Another important contribution to Greek being used as the first liturgical language in Rome was that the first converts to Christianity in the city were mostly immigrants from Greek-speaking areas. This included not only Gentiles, but more importantly, the so-called Hellenistic Jews. These Hellenistic Jews had not only adopted many forms of Greek culture, but even used Greek translations of the Hebrew scriptures, such as the Septuagint. Hence, in this context, it was only natural that Greek would at first be used in the divine services at Rome. Now, you are probably wondering, so when did Latin replace Greek as the liturgical Latin of the Roman Rite? Well, you might be surprised to learn that the first liturgy to use Latin was a liturgy developed in Africa, the now extinct African Rite. The African Rite was a Latin rite used in the heavily Romanized provinces of North Africa, where Latin was the predominant language. The dioceses in these provinces were also directly subject to the Roman Church. One of the chief cities in Latin North Africa was Carthage, in what is modern-day Tunisia. Other current countries that occupy the former Latin provinces are Libya, Algeria, and Morocco. The Arab conquest destroyed the Roman culture of the Latin North African provinces, and with it, the ancient African Rite. As for the Roman liturgy, the history of when Greek was replaced by Latin is murky at best. Most likely, Latin and Greek were simultaneously used for a time, with Latin gradually replacing Greek. This may have even begun under the influence of Pope Victor I, who was a Latin African, and reigned from 190 to 202 AD. There are still some Greek prayers in our Roman liturgy, though these were introduced after it had been Latinized. The most famous prayer in Greek is the Kyrie eleison, or Lord have mercy, which includes the clause Christe eleison, Christ have mercy. Another prayer in Greek occurs during the improperia, or reproaches, of Populi Meus, which is sung during the Adoration of the Cross on Good Friday. In fact, this ceremony of adoring the cross came from Jerusalem, where not only Greek was used, but it was the actual true cross that was being venerated. During these reproaches, a triple invocation of God is made, called a trisagion in Greek, which is similar to our Sanctus, the prayer being, Holy God, Holy Strong One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us. Each phrase is sung first in Greek and then repeated in Latin like this, Agios Oteos Sanctus Deus, Agios Ischiros Sanctus Fortis, Agios Antonatos Eleison Imas, Sanctus Immortalis Miterere Nobis. There are also Greek names, such as Christus, meaning the Anointed One, a Jewish term for the Messiah. Even the names of Saints Peter and Paul are of Greek origin. We'll take a break now and return shortly for the second part of Learning About the Roman Liturgy.
Magnificat Radio is available locally anywhere you are, through the internet, worldwide. If this is important to you, to have Magnificat Radio available in your life, then your tax-deductible contribution will help sustain it and keep Magnificat Media, Magnificat Radio, going. Thank you for listening to and supporting Magnificat Radio.
Man, there is nothing like that first cup of coffee. And when it's Abbey Roast from Our Lady of Guadalupe Monastery, well, then there's nothing like a second or third cup, no matter what time of day. You see, the Benedictine monks of Our Lady of Guadalupe Monastery carefully and prayerfully roast 100% gourmet Arabica beans in small, hand-scooped batches in order to bring out the unique qualities of the best selected beans, direct trade from a small family plantation high in the mountains of Brazil. Go ahead, have another cup of Abbey Roast from Our Lady of Guadalupe Monastery. Order direct now in time for Christmas at abbeyroast.com. Carefully and prayerfully roasted beans from Our Lady of Guadalupe Monastery, abbeyroast.com.
Thank you for listening to Magnificat Radio.
We urge you to pray the rosary every day and realize that the only way to world peace is the message of Fatima.
Living our traditional Catholic faith, this is Magnificat Radio and MagnificatMedia.com.
Welcome back to Learning About the Roman Liturgy. I'm your host, Louis Tofari of Romanitas Press. A usual feature of this show is the opportunity for listeners to ask a question about the Roman Liturgy, which may be answered in a later show. If you have a question, email it to me at info@romanitaspress.com. Romanitas Press is spelled Roman, I-T-A-S, press.com. Again, info@romanitaspress.com. We have just covered how Greek was the original liturgical language for the Roman Mass. So now let's turn our attention to Latin. As we know, Latin eventually became the predominant tongue of the Catholic Church in the West. As a result, Latin is an integral part of our rich patrimony as Roman Catholics, not only for our liturgy, but also for church documents and expressions of philosophy, theology, and canon law. In fact, though we may often fail to realize this, Latin continues to be an influential element in Western civilization. You have probably often heard that Latin is a dead language, and thus is eminently suitable for expressing immutable definitions. That is, the meaning of its words are fixed and no longer change, as Latin is not subjected to continual mutation as are today's vernacular tongues, such as English. It is certainly true that in most cases the precise meaning of certain Latin words have remained unaltered for centuries, thus bestowing stability to the language's vocabulary. This, of course, is ideal for the expression of immutable truth and reality in philosophical and theological definitions. In the context of the sacred liturgy, this characteristic of Latin also gives an immemorial and universal quality to the prayers and readings, which in turn causes them to be instantly familiar to the worshipers. Having said all this about Latin, in actuality, it continues to be a living language, because the church has not only preserved its memory, but has also maintained its use. She has even continued the development of Latin for contemporary use by adding new words to its vocabulary, not only in centuries past, but even in our own time. For example, are you aware that some Vatican Latinists officially came up with a word for the modern-day appliance, the dishwasher? Yep, that's right. Escariorum lavator. That's the new word for dishwasher in Latin. In fact, the modern word continues to employ Latin every day in the fields of law, science, and medicine, let alone being the underpinning to the Western family of languages. Not only does this use of Latin exemplify the debt of gratitude the secular sphere owes to Holy Mother Church, but even more so, how our society continues to be permeated with Romanitas. As with other languages, several styles of expression exist in the Latin language, such as the classical, ecclesiastical, and liturgical forms. The liturgical use of Latin actually incorporates three different styles. The first and most interesting style is the Itala Vetus, also known as Vetus Latina or Old Latin. Itala Vetus is actually a hieratic form of the ancient Roman tongue, a very formal style of expression that was reserved for religious purposes. So it should be noted that this was not the common language of the people as some have asserted in the past. As with many other things, the Roman Church took the specialized religious style of Vetus Latina from the pagan Romans and baptized it for her worship of the true God. The Itala Vetus style of Latin can be seen in the prayers of the ordinary parts of the Mass, most particularly in the Roman canon, as well as in the propers of more ancient origin. If you'd like to read more about the hieratic form of Itala Vetus, I highly suggest Dr. Christine Moorman's erudite work, Liturgical Latin, Its Origins and Character, which is available from churchlatin.com, Church Latin being spelled as one word. We now move on to the second style of Latin used in the sacred liturgy, the Vulgate. Many of you will recognize that the Vulgate is the official Latin version of sacred scripture. The term Vulgate comes from the Latin word for vulgar tongue, that is, the common tongue, which was being used by the Romans during the time of St. Jerome. This is the form of Latin he used when he made the Catholic Church's official Latin translation of the Bible, a task that took many years and was completed about 405 AD. Lastly in the liturgy, there is also the so-called classical Latin, a style and use of vocabulary found on many ancient Roman monuments and famously employed by such orators as Cicero and Seneca. The classical style can be seen used in mainly of the hymns in the Roman breviary, though fragments of it can also be seen in the sequences of the Mass. Unfortunately, these Roman hymns of the breviary had originally been composed in the Vulgate, and perhaps even in the Itala Vetus style. However, during the Renaissance period, there was a sentiment amongst the humanists to have all Latin texts conform to the classical style, as they considered the medieval classical form of Latin as barbaric. Thus, Pope Urban VIII, who reigned from 1623 to 1644 and was an accomplished composer of Latin verse himself, ordered the Jesuits to translate all of the ancient hymns of the Roman breviary into classical Latin. This was an unfortunate act and much lamented by such liturgists as Dr. Adrian Fortescue even as late as the 20th century. For in addition to losing the original poetic phrasing of such great Latin hymnists as St. Ambrose, Prudentius, and Fortunatus, their careful prosaic rhythms were also destroyed. Another Latin translation revision to some liturgical texts was made during the 20th century, during the reign of Pope Pius XII. Here I am referring to the Versio Piana, or what is more popularly known as the Pius XII Psalter, or the Neal Psalter, or even the Bea Psalter, so called after Cardinal Augustin Bea, who headed the retranslation effort. The concept behind this new and improved Latin translation of the Psalms was that the Vulgate version had some discrepancies in it, which even St. Jerome admitted to, but it retained for reasons of tradition, and thus was not the most accurate rendition of the Psalms from the original Hebrew. So the idea of the Pontifical Biblical Institute was to make a more academically accurate translation of the Psalms. They actually accomplished this goal, but at the sacrifice of the centuries-proven metric rhythm of praying the Psalms. This new version of the Latin Psalms was published in 1945, though Pius XII did not make their use obligatory. It was just as well, because those who sung the divine office, such as the Benedictine Order, couldn't use the Neo Psalter even if they had wanted to, as it was basically unsingable. The Pius XII Psalter was not terribly popular with the clergy, amongst them Pope John XXIII, who in 1958 had the Vulgate Psalter restored to all of the liturgical books. For now, this concludes our discussion on the use of Latin in the Roman liturgy. I would like to take the opportunity to encourage all of our listeners to attempt to learn a little about Latin, which is the tongue of our Holy Mother, the Church. Learning Latin as it is used in the Mass is actually not terribly difficult to do. In fact, you can simply start by simply reading the Gloria, parts of the offertory, or even the canon exclusively in Latin. Little by little, you'll become accustomed to the text and eventually be able to keep up with the celebrant's pace. Also, there are some great resources that can help with learning Latin available from the website churchlatin.com. Again, that's one word, churchlatin.com. In addition to the book by Dr. Christine Moorman on the origins of liturgical Latin that I previously mentioned, churchlatin.com also offers three instructional books by Father Wilfrid Diamond: The Dictionary of Liturgical Latin, Liturgical Latin, Church Latin, and Your Missal, and lastly, Liturgical Latin, a Textbook and Dictionary. Also, if you're seeking an easy guide to learning how to properly pronounce Latin, I would recommend the Service Mass response card that I offer through RomanitasPress.com. Normally, I would finish the show with a question, but as our examination of Latin in the Roman Mass took a little longer, today we will need to skip that part of the show. So, this concludes our show. Until next, this is Louis Tofari for Learning About the Roman Liturgy. Goodbye, and God bless.
Hope you've enjoyed this week's edition of Learning About the Roman Liturgy with Louis Tofari. To learn more, visit Mr. Tofari's website, RomanitasPress.com, and join us here each Thursday as Mr. Tofari talks about the rubrics, the liturgy, and the traditions of the Roman Catholic faith right here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com, living our traditional Catholic faith.